Well, good morning again. We are attempting something today that we haven't done for a while.
Live stream.
I learned a couple of weeks ago that I had a break in the wire in my microphone.
It's broke.
And some time ago, my mom had reached out to me because she's the one who watches our live stream for the most part. Except for y'all when you're gone. Occasionally we'll pop in. But she said, I can't hear anything. I'm like, well, I mean, it's getting volume. I can see on the bar that it's getting sound. So I don't know what's going on. I tried to listen to it. It was kind of crackly, and I didn't know what was going on. I tried to adjust a bunch of different things, and nothing was working. So I got frustrated, and I said, forget it, and stop live streaming. And then I plugged in this microphone and realized just how clear the sound can actually be. So I texted my mom this morning and said, hey, we're going to try the live stream this morning. And she said, okay, great. So hopefully we're working and the sound sounds good. I did some adjustment as I was plugging everything in during Sunday school. So hopefully everything works out fine. When we started this little mini series within a series talking about are you genuine, I talked about that when I was a kid, I collected baseball cards and basketball cards and stuff like that, and I still dabble in it a little bit. But one of the things that I mentioned was authenticity of these cards. I talked about, there was this 1986 Michael Jordan rookie card. It's valued at like $57,000 versus a reprint that was made in the 90s. That's worth like 15 bucks. Well, I found it.
There it is.
This is a $15 card that is an unauthentic version, a reprint of the 1986 version, worth like $57,000. Even on the back, it looks a lot like what the original rookie card of Michael Jordan's looked like. So we can know that stuff like this is not authentic. I can't go to any dealer and go, look, I have a Michael Jordan rookie card, I want 57 grand. It's not going to happen. I'd pay off my Jeep and everything else, but I can't do that. Okay? I can go, well, you give me for this, I'll probably say $5. Still dealing with this idea of authenticity. I don't remember exactly when it was. It was sometime around the very late 90s to the early 2000s. Walmart hosted this celebrity softball game. And the pitcher for, I think it was for the celebrity team. I might be wrong on that. But the pitcher was this women's softball Olympic athlete. She was on the Walmart team because we had these big league names like Ozzie Smith and Ryan Sandberg that stepped up to the plate and she smoked them. They didn't know what to do with this softball pitch that was coming at them at over 100 miles an hour. But one of the cool things that was there is when these athletes came off the bus, we could all line up and had an opportunity for autographs. So two of my favorite that were there, Ozzie Smith and Ryan Sandberg, and I've got a couple of cards that I handed to Ozzie Smith, and he signed both of them, and Ryan Sandberg signed one. I have no certificate of authenticity for these, which means they're essentially worthless, but they're valuable to me. I can take them and have them compared to other authenticated signatures and verify that these are authentic. But there are three people that I know of who know that these are authentic. Myself, the person who autographed them, whether it's Ozzie or Ryan, and my wife's cousin, which I guess cousin-in-law, is that a thing? But he was standing right next to me having the same thing done for him. So there are three people that can authenticate these signatures. Who can authenticate the signature of the faith in our lives? Jesus, right? And we're sealed with who? The Holy Spirit, right? And we're called by God. There we go. Mike was talking in Sunday school about this call from the Lord for salvation. we know it happened. If we are in Christ, we know that we have received salvation. It's there. We know. We're confident of it. Right? It is authentic. Are there ways to show that it is authentic? Absolutely. Absolutely, there are ways to show that our faith is authentic, because there's a change that takes place within us when we make Jesus Lord of our lives. There's some major changes that take place, and we're not getting into this today, but Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. We can know that a person has the seal of the Holy Spirit in their life when they are exhibiting this fruit that we see in Galatians 5. We can also know that a person is not authentically sealed with the Holy Spirit when they're doing the opposite. And those things are listed in Galatians 5 as well. Right? So, today we're in Romans 14. Go ahead and turn over to Romans 14. And as we're getting into the last half of Romans 14, and we're winding up this little bit within Romans, talking about, are we genuine? Think about, are you genuine? Is your walk genuine? Are you walking in love? All right, we're going to get to that here in just a minute. All right, are you walking in love? Are you demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit? All right, so let's read Romans chapter 14, verses 13 to 23. And Paul writes, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's here to teach us. It's here to move us. To guide us to a place where we are obedient to you. Lord, just open our hearts to hear from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me reread verse 15. Verse 15 says, for if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. There's a part of a sentence there, and it's just the first half of verse 15, but there's part of that sentence that I think is a summary of Paul's challenge to his readers. It is to walk in love. Think for a time with me about this concept. And in fact, let's break this down a little bit. Let's talk about what it means to walk in love. So the first word that's there is this word walking. We know about walking, right? One foot in front of another. That's one of the first things that we teach our kids, other than say mama, say dada. But then our kids start walking. What happens after our kids start talking, our kids start walking? What do? Sit down and shut up, right? But we know about walking. We know what it means to walk. However, when we think about this type of walking, what Paul is talking about is not walking with our legs. It's about our life. One of the definitions of walking reads this way. It says, to conduct oneself or behave in a particular manner. The way we live is our walk. The next phrase there is according to. These two words are quite interesting, and they're used frequently. We might say things like, according to my dad, according to my mom, according to the Bible, according to the church, or any other multitude of possibilities there. Sometimes I'll say that when I'm quoting somebody, according to Tozer, according to Jesus. But we're attributing authority to someone by saying that. It also means in keeping with, as determined by, or as indicated by. Finally, we come to the word love. Man, we touch on this word a lot. Because in the English, we have one word, love. And that's confusing. Some say that it's just a warm affection or devotion to something. Or a strong, positive emotional attachment. Something to be enamored with. Even a feeling of desire or passion. But if we truly desire to understand the full range of love, we have to look at the source of it. So, let me sum up love in one word. God. It's not that God can love. It's that God is love. Right? It's his character and his nature. Before we get into our text, let's put on our thinking caps for a moment. About this thing called love. A common modern day concept about love is that it is only an emotion that we feel. Well, make no mistake, you might well experience an accompanying feeling. Many times in Scripture, we read about God being grieved with his people and Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. But real love is more than just a feeling. Another common thought about love is that it never confronts or corrects. I couldn't imagine being in this marriage relationship that I'm in and never being confronted about my own stupidity. The dumb things that I do. I can never imagine being married and never being corrected. Because I do things wrong.
Yes, dear.
Yes, dear.
Quite regularly. Right? Yes, dear, exactly. Yeah, guys, you know what I'm talking about. And the idea that love never corrects or love never confronts is just ludicrous. We love our kids, right? If you have kids, you love your kids? No?
Amen.
Okay, I got some amens. All right. So, if love never corrects, love never confronts, are you going to let your kid go play in the interstate?
I wouldn't dare, Brent.
No, your kid goes, I want to go play in the interstate. You're going, you're an idiot. Why would you do that? No, you're not going to do that. I'm not going to let you do that. Well, I thought you loved me. I do. That's why I don't want you to go play in the interstate, because you're going to get run over.
My car.
If we know that danger is coming because we love our kids, because we love people, we go, look, you're in a dangerous spot. You're going to get hurt. You're going to get hurt bad. I don't want you to do this thing because you're going to get hurt. Whatever it is. If we know that our kids are going to get hurt in the process of doing this thing that they so badly want to do, we're going to stop them. Do what you want. I don't care. It's a load of garbage. Yet, it is because of authentic, godly, agape love that God reaches into our lives to confront and correct us of the sin that we are involved in. When we understand God's love and walk according to his love, things are different in our lives. And as a result, people see the Lord in us. Right? This is that fruit that we were talking about earlier. So how do we walk according to love? You know, it's one thing to say it, but how do we do it? Well, I've got three things. And if you're taking notes, you should be able to see on the back of your bulletin these 3 points. You can take notes there. But the first thing that we see about walking according to love is in the choices we make. Choices make us who we are. When you give someone a choice, you never know what they're going to choose. Whenever we go to Bismarck, there's a few places that I really like to eat. Chick-fil-A.
Nice.
Kroll's. And Blaze Pizza. Blaze Pizza is good. Yeah. Those are my three favorite places in all of Bismarck. If Rebecca and I go, and there's some places that she really likes to eat. So if Rebecca and I are going to Bismarck, and I also like Space Aliens, that's number four. If we're going, I say, honey, where do you want to eat? That's giving her the choice. And of course, sometimes we have this back and forth that all couples have, but I don't care, where do you want to eat? I don't care, where do you want to eat? You know, that just happens. But sometimes, I'm like, where do you want to eat? And she'll choose one of the places that I like. And I'm like, are you sure that that's what you want to eat? Or are you just saying that because you know that's what I want? Or that's what I like? And sometimes, no, I really want whatever it might be. Sounds great, let's go eat it. Okay? They might surprise you with what they choose when you give someone else a choice. In this text, the call is about three choices to make if we walk in love. The first one is to no longer criticize. It goes without saying that the enemy number one of walking in Christian love is the tongue. The warnings are many and severe, which speak of the improper use of the tongue. And James compares the tongue to a horse, a ship, and a fire. With a lesson found in James 3:8 being that no one can tame the tongue. Knowing how wild the tongue is, we must watch it constantly and make sure that we keep tabs on it. Without proper attention, the tongue is prone to gossip, slander, outbursts of anger, rotten talk, and insult, which are forbidden by the Bible for the believer. As I was getting ready to go to college, my mom was living up near St. Louis, and my dad was still in Southeast Missouri, so I drove up to see my mom, and I drove by this church, and I'll never forget the sign, because I thought it was hilarious. It said, "Your tongue is in a wet spot. Don't let it slip." I'm like, whoa, that makes so much sense. We got to be careful. We got to keep tabs on our tongue. Second, we can no longer be complacent. If we look at verse 15, it should convince us that Paul is striking a blow at a complacent believer who says by his actions, "I don't care." When we come to the place that we don't care how we impact those around us, we cease to walk in the love of God. With everything Jesus did in his earthly life, he taught us to love other people with a love that propels us to action. Could it be that too often we make a decision to not worry about others and literally we negatively impact one who is lost? So by our complacent attitude and behavior, someone is driven away. We had a really cool encounter this week in Bismarck. Thursday night, Rebecca and I went out to Perkins for dessert after dinner. And the server, she nicknamed me Shorty. She barely broke 5 foot. But while we were there, we were wearing our new NAMM t-shirts. and our new NAMM t-shirt said, "This is my story." So she asked about it, and man, what a great opportunity for a gospel conversation. It was a short conversation because she's working. She doesn't have a whole lot of time, and she's allowed to just stand there and converse. But it allowed for a brief interaction. It's like, look, our lives should represent the gospel if we're Christians. The things that we do, the things that we say, the way that we act ought to be a representation of Jesus. And she's like, oh, it's from the church. More or less, yeah. Well, there was a guy with a white collar sitting at one of the other tables. She goes, are you with that guy? No. No. I guess we would be if I knew that he believed in Jesus and not church tradition. But we can't be complacent. When those opportunities arise to turn everyday conversations into gospel conversations, we have to jump on those. And I appreciate the use that hymn that we sung for offertory this morning. Man, what a great testimony to what we ought to be doing. Right? Last week I issued that challenge. Look, as we're going, let's make disciples. Let's have these interactions with folks within our community. Let's not be complacent about the gospel. Look, the dead are dead. People are dying. People are dying daily without Jesus. We have a responsibility to share the gospel with them. Thirdly, we no longer confuse. Back in verse 1, Paul writes about these debatable issues, and we talked about these last week. It would seem that in verse 16 and 17, Paul is returning to this thought and saying, don't let secondary issues control your life, because those aren't what the gospel or what the kingdom of God is all about. It seems to me that confusion abounds in the American church today. There appears to be a tendency to replace the true purpose of the church with some kind of man-made imitation. This is why our next series, after we finish with Romans, is going to be called Fight.
Nice.
Yeah, nice. It's going to be called Fight. There are things that we ought to, as Christians, be fighting for. Amen. Things like the purity of the gospel. What it means to be a man. What it means to be a woman. What it means to be a believer. And other things like that. I'm not 100% sure yet how long that series is going to be, but I'm looking forward to it. It's going to be a little bit different than what we've done in the past with a sermon series. You know, normally we take a book and we just go 1-1 to the end. This one's going to be different. We're going to be in a different text each week, talking about different topics each week. We're talking about things we need to be fighting for. Scripture says the kingdom, or the church, the kingdom of God, is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, about serving Jesus in this way. Think about that and ask yourself a few questions. Have I confused my purpose for the church and God's purpose for the church? If I could have the church like I wanted, ask yourself this: if I could have the church how I wanted it, how similar or different would it be to the church God wants? When we make His church like we want it, the culture becomes confused. We miss the greatest gift ever given. And we're not walking in love. And therefore, we're not living a genuine faith. We might not be walking in hate, but we're not walking in love. Our second point is the course we stake. I offer the thought that we stake on our course of life because most of us know what it is to set goals and to move toward them. Do you remember the days of paper maps? I don't know, maybe some of us still use them. We have some in a Ziploc bag in the back seat of the Jeep, because we often travel to places that has no cell signal. So we need the paper map so we can know where we're at, where we're going. Sometimes, though, the most up-to-date information isn't found on a paper map. A paper map doesn't show where highway construction is, like Google does, or that 511 app that the Dakotas use. Sometimes we need those to know, hey, is this road blocked by snow? But when we're staking on our course, first, you've got to know where you're going. And then you can chart or stake out your course. Whether in your mind or by drawing lines on the map, you know which way was acceptable and which way was wrong. Early on in Rebecca and I's relationship, dating relationship, we lived on opposite ends of the state, Missouri. And the fun part is, Missouri is narrower than South Dakota, but it takes the same amount of time to get from east to west in Missouri as it does in South Dakota. But the difference in South Dakota, you can do 80 miles an hour. It's only 65 in Missouri. But when I would go visit Rebecca, this was back in the days of MapQuest, I charted out on MapQuest how to get to where she was living. And it wanted me to take the interstate up to St. Louis and down to Springfield and to Joplin and then up north. And I'm like, that's like 6 or 7 hours of driving. That's insane. I'm like, I'm a country boy. Let's take some country roads. So I pulled out my paper map of Missouri, and I found this road that goes all the way across the state of Missouri, Highway 32. And I'm looking at it going, well, I know I can get to here. I don't like the route it takes down here because it goes too far south. It's out of the way. Okay, so if I take this road, I go this road, this road, this road, and I highlighted it on my map. And then I went over to MapQuest, and I drug the points on the map to where I wanted to go. And it allowed me to create this 8-page printout with all the directions and the little pictures and maps. And then I hit print 30 minutes later with my dot matrix printer. With that continual feed paper, I had a map telling me which way to go. If we are to truly walk in love, we have to stake our course and begin at the point of saying, I desire for my life to be a life that reflects the love of Christ. That's our starting point. Then we watch for landmarks along the way. We look for these landmarks to know where we need to turn. Maybe it's a highway sign if you're driving or walking somewhere. Maybe it's a particular restaurant or a corner market. But whatever the case, we look for these things to make sure we're on the right path. And some of these landmarks are things like what encourages peace. Scripture tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace is in there. And I want to focus on peace for just a minute. But Jesus tells us that he came to give us peace. Now verse 19 tells us to pursue peace. The word pursue is the same word we studied way back when we did Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 12, it means to chase after, to run swiftly, or to stalk. We're to find peace, live out peace, and share peace. You know how hard it is to chase peace? We pursue it. Chase after it hard. A runner, imagine this for a moment, a runner in his race leans toward the tape in an attempt just to gain a couple inches over his competition. And leaning for it, we're pursuing it, we're striving for it. We're going to reach that tape. We're going to reach that finish line, wanting to win the race. To walk in love means with all we are, we are no longer complacent. We are no longer criticizing. We are no longer confusing because we are chasing after peace. The second landmark is finding what edifies people. Right, we see this in verse 18. I'm sorry, verse 19. Pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. ESV uses upbuilding. The Holman Christian Standard uses what builds up one another. The King James uses edify. This is a construction term, which speaks of constructing a building or an edifice. The course we stake out must be one that includes building people up and not tearing them down. See, our adversary is in the business of tearing people down. He tells us we're worth nothing. We're worthy of nothing. And we will amount to nothing. While in Scripture we're told that in Jesus we are heirs, we are joint heirs with Christ. Through His blood we are cleaned, we are forgiven, we are secured. A message of security and forgiveness through Jesus is the message of peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is what our lives must be if we walk in love. The third landmark is what eliminates problems. We ought not tear down God's work because of doubtful and debatable things. Everything is clean, but it is wrong for a man to cause someone else to stumble and therefore miss God's grace by these types of things. It's a noble, honorable, and good thing, as well as it demonstrates your love for God and people, if you do not do what you know will cause problems in the life of another person. A believer should not be a problem maker. He or she should be a problem breaker. Well, our third point, talk about how we walk in love. As we walk in love by the chance we take. Let me explain this chance that we all take. All of us are headed to a conclusion in this life. For some, it will be soon, and for others, it will be delayed, as we count delay. Yet it's coming. Scripture clearly teaches us there are only two options for the next step. Whether we call it right and wrong, or good and bad, or narrow and broad, or God's way and the other way, the truth is no third way exists. What is more important for us to know is that the choices we make in this life construct the road we take in the next. Just as surely as a road construction crew builds a road, which will be traversed by many, you and I are building an eternal road which we will traverse eternally. As we go along our way in this life, when we come to forks in our road, there are essentially only two options: God's way or the wrong way. One day, we will all stand before God. One day, we will all face judgment, standing before God. There's a rule in off-roading, and maybe Bobby and Dwight have experienced this in Jordan when they're in the hills doing their four-wheeling. If you come to a fork in the road, you wait for the person behind you so they know which way to go. As we are discipling people, we bring people to Christ and we teach them all that Jesus commanded us. We come to a fork in the road. We have to wait for those who are maturing to catch up so they know which way to go. Another rule of off-roading is you don't go wheeling alone.
Helmets.
Wear helmets. We don't walk this Christian life alone. We're not lone wolves in this. When we make Jesus Lord of our life, we are adopted as children. We become part of a family. We have to walk alongside one another, bear one another's burdens. Right? When we come to this point, we stand before God. We're going to give an account to God for the choices we've made and the course that we've taken. When we don't submit our lives to Christ, we can be corrupted by our actions. If we read the first part of verse 22 with me, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. we ought not deal with debatable issues arrogantly. Basically, Paul is saying here, do you have faith about this issue? This debatable issue. Is your faith strong enough to eat the meat and not be bothered? If you do, great. Don't use it as a weapon for those who don't have this faith. Our actions toward those who may be, as Paul says, weaker in faith can corrupt a person. Here's the first action which will corrupt a believer. Spiritual snobbery. When we have to tell people how spiritual we are, there's a problem. When we carry the attitude that I'll be glad when they catch up with me spiritually, there's a problem. And that problem is pride. And pride is a sin. And sin corrupts. The last phrase of this chapter should carry huge weight with us. For whatever doesn't proceed from faith is sin. For whatever, some translations use everything there. Not some things, everything that is not of faith, which is our belief, our trust, and dependence on Christ, everything that is not in that is sin. It's a pretty sobering truth. We can be condemned by what we approve. And the last part of this verse sets the principle in the form of a beatitude. By what a man approves, he can either condemn or acquit himself. We know that Paul taught us in Romans 1 that those people who accepted, applauded, and approved of sexual immorality were and are just as guilty as those who committed the act. In the context of verse 15, could it be that he's now saying, be careful that you do not approve Pharisaism, because in doing so, you will be affirming the very thing which Jesus opposed. Let me offer you just one more thought here. Based on our place in creation, you and I have no authority to approve or disapprove anything. We are in a position of simply carrying out the policies of our master. To approve of anything which Christ has not placed on the approval list is to invite judgment. One of the questions that is often asked in debates, specifically debates with those who support the LGBTQ movement, is, so Christian, do you disapprove of this community? No. I'm in no place to disapprove of it. But God's word says that it is sinful. Because God's word says that it is sinful, it is sinful. It doesn't matter what I believe about the topic. What is said here is what is truth.
That's right.
And it doesn't matter if it's same-sex stuff, or alcoholism, or drug use, or infidelity in your marriage. None of it is my opinion. None of it's my opinion. It's what's in here. This is what we stand on. This is what we're under the authority of. Right?
That's right.
If I have a belief about something that is contradictory to what this says, I have to adjust. I have to change my thinking. If I want something a certain way, but this says I shouldn't do it, I ought not do it. Don't cause someone to stumble. We can be converted by what we accept. That seems weird. But hold on. The last part of verse 16 says, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. One of those is you. Christ died for you. Have you accepted that fact and made a decision to follow Jesus? Receiving Jesus in a personal way is the first step to removing the corruption and condemnation that is in your life. Upon receiving Christ in this personal way, some truly super things begin to take place. First, you have a friend who sticks closer to you than any brother. Next, you have something that is quite awesome. I wish more churches believed this. You have direct access to God. Isn't that awesome? That's pretty cool, right? The creator of the universe. The creator of the universe. Look, how many layers of security do you have to go through to talk to our governor? How many extra layers of security do we have to go through to talk to our president? I guess if you're pretending to be a girl on TikTok, it doesn't take a whole lot. We've got to go through all sorts of layers of security to get to talk to these people. But when we are in Christ, we have direct access to the Father. What? This is as simple as walking out of your bedroom and walking up to your dad in his recliner and saying, "Daddy, I have a question." It's that simple. And we get that access in Christ. I can't go to Jared if he's sitting in his recliner and say, "Daddy," because that's just not a relationship we have. But if I was adopted into that family, I could walk up to him and say, "Daddy, I have a question." And when we accept Jesus and we receive that gift that Jesus gives us through his death on the cross, we get that access with God. That's the only way we get that access with God, is in Christ and Christ alone. Next, things of this world won't consume you because you'll come to live with an eye on eternity. Therefore, peace, joy, and love will begin to rule your heart. You'll still have difficulties. We all do. But in Christ, no, you don't face them alone. Because we're part of a family. And we bear one another's burdens. And finally, you'll know that you have been accepted by God. With all of this, you walking according to love. If you haven't yet placed your trust in Christ, let today be the day that you make that choice, make that decision. Look, God calls us to right relationship with him. It's the only way we come to know Jesus is God going, "Look, I want you.
That's right.
You haven't done anything to deserve it, but I want you." And maybe this morning you're feeling that. God's going, "I want you." Maybe God's saying, "I want you for the first time to be adopted into my family." Maybe today God is pointing at you and saying, "I want you to no longer be a floppy foot and to join in fellowship with this body so that the gifts that I have given you might be put to good use." If God is drawing you today for salvation for the very first time, or God is calling you today to serve him in some way, if God is calling you today to join in membership with this body, come on down. Let's talk about that. All right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your salvation that you have given us. We thank you that you loved us so much that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for us, to pay the price for sin that we couldn't afford to pay. Lord, we thank you that Jesus took the punishment that we deserve to receive. We thank you that his arms were spread wide where ours should be. Lord, we thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you for the salvation that you have given through his sacrifice, through his blood. And we thank you, Lord, that because of his resurrection, we will be resurrected to new life. We will be resurrected to an eternal life to spend eternity with you. Father, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.